The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Father, we come before you this morning. And I think the confession of my heart I want to know you. I want to follow you. So be the shepherd of my heart, of my soul, of my life. I pray that for these people. I pray that from my own heart. I want to dwell in your presence. I want to walk in your goodness. And even a foretaste of that is the fact that we get to be here today. So for those who come in and they don't sense your presence and they don't sense your goodness, may they leave here today with a heart softened, maybe with a deeper reality of your goodness and your presence, despite what it is that they may be walking through. It's my prayer. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning and welcome. My name is Terry Carlton. I'm one of the elders and pastors on the team here at Summit. I've already enjoyed being with you, and this morning is a little different. I have my encouragement team decided to sit on stage. They're going to encourage me while I teach. Total joke. Sickness has hit many within our congregation, so definitely be in prayerful for many that could not be here this morning, but I'm incredibly thankful that you are here, and trust that you're glad to be here. Go ahead and grab a Bible and go with me to Jonah chapter 2. Jonah chapter 2. Don't be afraid of that table of contents. Jonah's a tricky one to find. That table of contents is not inspired, but thankful that they decided to put it there. I do want to take just a brief moment and yeah, it's that kind of morning, and just rejoice in the fact that over the last several weeks we have seen 70 men and women in our congregation, and even other men and women who are not a part of this congregation, walk through Gospel Roundtable here at Summit. And I still think we have a group of ladies, a couple groups of ladies that are finishing up their round tables, and that is just an encouragement to our heart for the amount of men and women, for the amount of people within this room that are stepping into intentional environments to equip and be equipped in your spiritual formation. So with that, next Sunday, we are hoping to launch just a three-week equip class on how to approach and engage the Bible. We're going to do that on Sunday mornings for 3 weeks, for about an hour and 10 minutes. And we did a survey several months back on and we asked you this survey, when would you most likely be readily to commit to, like, time frame, Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, and Sunday morning won the day. That's why we're offering this equip class on Sunday morning. We'll offer some more in the spring at a different time. Today's the deadline, though, if you're going to register. So need you to sign up today if you desire to be a part of that three-week class. Childcare is available. There's a small fee if you want to participate in that. Otherwise, the class is free. So you can go online, summitupstate.org, and register for the class. We are today, week 3, in a 7-week series studying through the book of Jonah. It is a, I believe, a familiar story to many of us, but likely, most likely, a story that is quite different than the children's version that we probably have heard or probably were told. The story of Jonah isn't really about Jonah at all. It's about the overwhelming and unavoidable grace and mercy of God towards sinners. So in Jonah and through Jonah, this very complex individual, we see something significant about who God is, right? This prophet of God who's incredibly complex. And what we find as we navigate through this story in his life, in his decision-making, in his journey, ultimately what Jonah does for us is serve as a mirror for us to see ourselves. I think we wrestled with that already in Jonah chapter 1. Jonah's wrestle with God choosing to be merciful to a group of people that Jonah doesn't think God should be merciful to. And I don't know about you, but if I were to just kind of let all of those thoughts come out of me this morning, I fit right there with Jonah in so many ways. My guess is so do you. But what we also see in Jonah is not just simply ourselves. We see the profound nature of God's mercy and grace. It's a messy story. When I grew up in church, the flannel graph version of Jonah just didn't even do it justice. It is a messy story, and yet at the same time, it's incredibly beautiful and powerful. So here's where we left off last week. We left off with Jonah in the water. Jonah 1. Tossed overboard by pagan sailors, seemingly lost at sea. The crashing of waves. That's what's going on at the end of Jonah 1. Jonah unable to stay afloat. There's chaos all around him. Now, I've encouraged you to think about, to put yourself in the narrative of Jonah's life. What do you think is going on at this moment, right? Pagan sailors toss him overboard. What's going on in Jonah's mind? Do you think that Jonah, in some sense, when he crashes into the water, that he's come to grips with his decision to run from the presence of God? Possibly. Do you think he even cares? Like, has he reached so far? Has he run so far that he, you know what, he doesn't even care? Possibly. Do you think that he's relieved, at least in his mind, he's outsmarted God? Possibly in Jonah's mind is this thought: if I die at the bottom of this ocean, at least Nineveh won't hear the message of repentance, and so therefore God's mercy won't be extended to them. I don't know. But those are thoughts that I think maybe, just maybe, are going on in Jonah's mind as he is plummeting beneath these great waters. I think also to keep in mind, Jonah has no clue that the pagan sailors that have thrown him overboard have just repented of their sins and now worship Yahweh. Remember, Jonah's where? Plummeting beneath the waters. He has no recognition or awareness that these pagan sailors have repented and turned to the Lord. Not a clue. And so all of a sudden, this great fish is appointed for Jonah. Look at verse 17, chapter 1. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. With everything that we've seen thus far in chapter 1, it's interesting to me that everyone seems to obey God except Jonah. The sailors are obeying Yahweh. The ship itself, so if you look at chapter 1, And the ship personified to us, it obeys. It obeys the voice and the appointment of God. The waves, the wind, all obey the Lord. This great fish obeys the Lord. Later on, what we're going to see is a worm, a plant, the sun, a new storm, the king of Nineveh, and all of its people will obey Yahweh. But here is the prophet of God running. And I think that's a striking parallel. And Zach brought this out last week, which was a really good thought. And it's hard not to wrestle with this as we walk through this story. It's a striking perception to see unbelievers act more virtuous than believers, isn't it? Do you know someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus that is more patient than you are? Yeah, I do. Do you know someone who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus that's perhaps more kind, more soft-spoken, peaceful, generous than you are? Other believers? Yeah. But what I want to remind you right here is thanks be to God that we are not saved by the amount of patience that we have. Thanks be to God that we are not saved by our virtue. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What makes Christians the people of God isn't our virtue. What makes us the people of God is the grace of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we're going to talk about grace this morning. And as we do, I want to put a definition before you that I think is worded in such a way, it's described in such a way that is parallel to the content of this story. And I'll just put it this way. Grace is God relentlessly pursuing people who do not deserve to be pursued. Grace is God relentlessly pursuing people who do not deserve to be pursued. And in case you haven't figured it out, that's every single one of us. So what we have seen thus far, Jonah 1, prophet of God, hears the word of God, and he runs. And even in his running, and this intervening grace of God, that God comes to him in a storm, God comes to him in a ship to bring him to a place of awareness. He is still unrepentant, running from the presence of God. And now as we come to chapter 2, there's the appearance of gratitude in this man. Now, some scholars will argue that this is a prayer of repentance. And it's highly debated. We're not going to go into that this morning. I think this is more about gratitude than repentance. And I think the answer, like the reason that I think that, is going to come out in chapter 3 and 4. Okay? So we're going to live in the tension of that this morning. I think there's the appearance of gratitude in Jonah in this prayer. So here's where we're going this morning. There's a couple things from Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 that are going to help us understand something profound about the nature and power of grace. Grace is God relentlessly pursuing people who do not deserve to be pursued. So first of all, I want us to look at this idea of wrestling with grace. Wrestling with grace. Jonah's prayer in chapter 2 is a poem. Now remember, Jonah's Jewish. And as a Jewish man, he would often sing many of the Psalms. In fact, there's at least 6 or 7 allusions to specific Psalms in Jonah's prayer here. And so this prayer has a ton of repetition and emotion, which often the Psalms, that's what they display. And regardless of Jonah's motive, okay, what I want to try to keep you from is trying to figure out how genuine or disingenuous Jonah's prayer is. Don't go there. Regardless of his motive, in the heart of this prayer, it is immensely personal. And I think that's something inviting for every one of us in the room this morning. Look at verse 1. Then Jonah, after being swallowed up by this fish, being in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of that fish, and this is what he said: I called out to the Lord, the personal name of the Lord, Yahweh. I called out to him out of my distress. And so the idea is, with all of my being, all the way from the pit of my gut, in the depths of my soul, I cried out to Yahweh. And I love this. He answered me. He answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried, and you heard my voice. Now, that word Sheol, often it is referred to as maybe hell, like the literal place of hell. But the word itself implies the grave. And so the idea is, Jonah feels like he is as far away from God as possible, that he is plummeting to his very grave. Now, I think what's striking about that is this. Remember what Jonah wanted in chapter 1? He wanted to get away from the presence of God, didn't he? Isn't that what he wanted? The word of the Lord came to the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, call out against it before their evil has come up before me. And Jonah arose to go where, no, not to go where God told him, but to go in the opposite direction and flee to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, in his prayer, recognizes he got what he wanted. It's far away from the presence of God. That's what I feel. And even still, he acknowledges, God, you heard me. How beautiful is that? How profound is that? And I want you to see it, right? I want us to see it. Even if Jonah isn't fully aware or fully acknowledging it in this prayer, this is grace. The very proclamation of this prayer is the grace of God running after this man. To say in one hand and to do on in one degree, to run from the presence of God, and then to find himself in a place where he acknowledges, I feel like I'm literally going to my grave, and yet God hears me, is grace. Look at verse 3. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas. And the flood surrounded me. All your waves, your billows, pass over me. Listen for the amount of references to water and sea. You cast me into the deep. Seas, second line. Flood, waves, billows. For a Hebrew, the sea was considered to be a place of judgment. Think back to Genesis 5 through 7. God brings a global flood. And the sign of that flood is what? Judgment. Think back to the children of Israel having to cross the Red Sea. For them, it was a place of chaos. It was a place of fear. It was a place of destruction. So in a very poetic sense, what Jonah is helping us see right here is that the waters are literally closing in around him. And for Jonah, it feels like God's judgment. You and I know different. This isn't God's judgment, but Jonah doesn't know that right now. Jonah feels that this is God's punishment for disobeying the call to go to Nineveh. Verse 4. Then I said, I'm driven away from your sight, yet I shall look again upon your holy temple. Can you see the wrestle? Like this back and forth. I think Jonah has a sense of feeling where he's at. I wanted to leave your presence. And now I actually feel the weight and the fruit of leaving your presence. I think the acknowledgement in verse 4 is probably regret. The regret of his decision. But then he says this, I'll look again to your holy temple. And I think what is embedded in this wrestle, right? Acknowledging his running, but yet again, I will look to your holy temple, is this idea. I have felt the void of leaving your presence, but maybe, just maybe, this isn't judgment. Maybe, just maybe, this is grace. And if God's appointed fish is rescuing grace, then maybe, just maybe, I can worship Yahweh again. Do you see that? The previous verse, he feels the waves enveloping him. They're putting their arms around him. Now he's going to this other emotion to say, I feel the weight and the void of running from your presence, but maybe, just maybe, this isn't your judgment. Maybe, just maybe, the fish is your grace to bring me to a place to see that I can worship you and find joy in your presence once again. Verse 5. Waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So he thought his life was over. That's what he's saying. Those pagan sailors threw me overboard, and I thought that was it for me. So the roots of the mountains is a reference to how far Jonah went down into the sea. I was near the bottom. I felt the bars. The bars is this idea of prison. The prison doors of death were closing in on me. No hope, no prospect of life. Jonah thought, I'm done. And this is what he acknowledges in that moment. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. You brought up my life, O Yahweh. There was nothing I could do, but you could and you did. Verse 7. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. At the moment I was about to take my last breath, I thought of you, Yahweh. What did he think of? He thought of his presence. Don't miss that. I thought of your nearness. I thought of worshiping you again. I thought of the futility of thinking that I could actually run from your presence. Verse 8, those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. Now that's an interesting statement. Jonah, in this moment, remembers the sailors. That's who I think he's referring to. Those people, right? Those who pay regard. I think he's referring to the sailors. Now think about this. Up until this point, Jonah's life has been all about Jonah. Everything's been about Jonah. I've told you already, he has no clue that the pagan sailors who sacrificed their entire lives on the altar of idol worship are now crying out to Yahweh. And in this moment, Jonah remembers them. He remembers that they ran from God's steadfast love. What I would love to have seen in this moment, I think maybe the relief of some tension in this passage is like Jonah goes, oh, it's not just those. What about me? And I think in that, there's this recognition that Jonah is feeling that he has forsaken God's steadfast love. Maybe on the idol of nationalistic allegiance, maybe on the idea of self-righteousness. Here's what I think Jonah acknowledges in verse 8 that's important for you and me to understand. Every attempt to run from the presence of God is an attempt to shun, deny, forsake the steadfast love of God. And here's how easily deceived that is. Deceptive. The idols of our heart that we so easily grab hold of are often viewed as really good things from God himself. And we grab hold of them while dismissing him altogether. And what Jonah acknowledges is that every form of idolatry is an attempt to just push away the steadfast love of God. But because God is faithful, because God's love is steadfast, he brings Jonah's life up from the pit. I want to pause here for a moment and reflect with you. There's two more verses in this prayer. We're going to look at them in just a moment. But I want to ask us, help us come to a place of personal introspection this morning. And I want to phrase it in a question. So would you think about this question with me? At what place and in what season have you doubted God's goodness and nearness to you? At what place and in what season have you doubted God's goodness and nearness to you? Was it at the doctor? Was it with the report of on your health? Was it in a place of questioning your future job, career? How about finances? How about your marriage? How about your parenting? How about your friendships? At what place and in what season have you doubted the steadfast love of God to the degree that you didn't want anything to do with him? And I'm not talking about didn't want anything to do with him to the point to where you wouldn't even come to church anymore. Or you wouldn't actually maybe listen to a podcast about Jesus or even show up at a life group. I'm talking about that inwardly, secretly, privately, just shunning him altogether. But I'll give the appearance of giving him face. Doug and Beth are going to lead us in a song so we can reflect together. And here's what I want you to think about with me, okay? I want you to think about when and where. Focus in with me for a moment. When and where have you been tempted to doubt the goodness and the grace of God? And here's what I want to speak over you as you reflect on that. Sometimes God has to take us to that place in order for us to see who he truly is. Let me say that again. Sometimes God has to appoint the season so that you and I can actually get our eyes off of the idol or the circumstance, so that we can see who God is, and we can see his grace, and we can see his goodness, and we can see his mercy. Sometimes God appoints a place, he appoints a season, so that you and I can actually taste and savor his goodness. And the beauty of such grace is this: we wouldn't ask for those seasons. We wouldn't ask for the divine appointments. But in those moments when we can't trust what he's doing, we can trust his faithfulness. We can trust his steadfast love because it never wavers, it never ceases. Regardless of what it is, regardless of when or where, the one common denominator in Jonah 1-4 is a faithful God relentlessly pursuing a man who doesn't deserve it. It's a faithful God relentlessly pursuing an evil nation that doesn't deserve one ounce of that grace and mercy. And Jonah doesn't like it, but grace and mercy from a sovereign God runs parallel to those near and far. The storm isn't God's anger. The storm is God's grace. The sea isn't God's destruction. The sea is the grace of God. The fish isn't God's judgment. The fish is God's grace. I'm going to ask you just to stay seated. They're going to sing over us. And I want you to think about when and where have you doubted the goodness of God? And maybe, just maybe, as you reflect on that, maybe, just maybe, that place was and is grace. Yeah? Verse 9. Jonah ends his prayer with a powerful declaration. He says, "But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. I will sacrifice what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. Salvation belongs to you, O Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish that he appointed to swallow Jonah up. He spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. It's interesting that this passage ends the same way it begins. Do you notice that? It begins with God appointing a fish to swallow up Jonah, and it ends with God appointing the fish to spit Jonah out. And I think that's incredibly significant, because in the midst of God's intervening and Jonah's running, Jonah is going to declare something true about God that is true regardless of whether or not Jonah acknowledges it. That this is profound. This is important for us to understand if we're going to come to grips with the grace of God. I want to say it again. Jonah's going to declare something true about God that is true regardless of whether or not Jonah acknowledges it. He declares salvation belongs to the Lord. And he's right. It's more true than Jonah realizes. This salvation's going to make him angry to the point, chapter 4, he wants to die again. Chapter 1, he wants to die at the bottom of the ocean. Chapter 4, he's went to Nineveh. He's on land, and he wants the Lord to just take my life. Why? This very truth he's proclaiming. It's more true than you or I realize this morning. It's more true than we easily admit, especially when that grace and mercy is extended to people that we don't think should receive that grace and mercy. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. And right here in verse 9, without the context of 3 and 4, it appears that there's a shift that takes place in Jonah. It goes from wrestle with grace to this, submitting to grace. Submission. Jonah says, "I with thanksgiving, I with gratitude. Thank you for your unmerited grace, O Lord. And because of your grace, I will make my vows. I will pay what I vowed. I will make sacrifice to you." That's what he says. Salvation belongs to you, O Lord. I don't know what comes to mind when you hear that word, salvation. My guess is we immediately think about like the future. We think about eternal destiny. I'm saved. That's an old, when I say old, that's more of a, I guess, 20th century terminology for how we refer to ourselves as followers of Jesus, right? I'm saved, so therefore I'm going to heaven. And so we think about salvation, we think about future destiny. And that's true, but it's a very limited idea of what the word actually means, because salvation is also rooted in relationship. Right? Salvation isn't just hey, punch my ticket, got future secure. No. Salvation is present. It's a present reality that has present implications because of a relationship with the one who delivers. Salvation is deliverance, it's healing, it's rescue, it's freedom. So when Jonah talks about salvation belongs to you, O Lord, he's talking about all of those things. And all of those things, right? Healing. The journey to wholeness that all of us are on, freedom, real freedom, are all present realities rooted in a relationship with Yahweh himself. Salvation also implies something else. It implies need. Yahweh, deliverance belongs to you. And that declaration alone is a man saying, I have need. I needed your deliverance. I needed your healing. I needed you to come through. Salvation belongs to you, O Lord. So think about this. Think about this with me for just a moment. Regardless of his motive, regardless of how genuine or disingenuous Jonah may be, at the end of chapter 2, Jonah's declaration about God says something incredibly profound about the grace and mercy of God. Namely, it says this. His declaration implies that he is utterly incapable of saving himself. And this is so difficult for people, for us, for you, for me, to grab hold of. Why? Because we think we can fix ourselves. That's why. Tell me a problem, and I'll tell you how to fix it. Even if I don't know how to fix it. How many of you are like that? Two people laugh, but my guess is it's more than two people who have that problem. Just a little hard work, just a little mustering up of some religious duty, we can repair what's broken. Just a little harder, I will try. That's all I need. Self-reform. Yeah, that's my deliverance. Just do this differently. Just parse this out that way. Just stop doing that so much. Just step into this. Oh, I'll go to church today. That'll help my week. Or I'll just suppress it. I'll ignore it. I'll sweep it away. And I'll just stay busy. That'll bring me healing and hope. Those are all implications of how your heart, my heart, are prone towards self-reform. And that is not what Jonah articulates in this moment. He says, salvation belongs to you, O God, at every point of the turn. My deliverance all banks on him. Think about it with me. Jonah 1, chapter 4. Yeah, who hurls the great wind? Oh, it was just a coincidence on that day it was going to be real windy. No, Yahweh hurled that storm. In verse 17, who appoints the fish? Yahweh. Chapter 4, the same word appointed, a divine intervention to the worm, to the plant, to the shade, God. In chapter 2, in the opening parts of this prayer, Jonah says, it was you, Lord, that cast me into the sea. Do you know what the text says in chapter 1? Who cast Jonah into the sea? Who does it say? The sailors. Jonah knows it wasn't the sailor. He says, no, it was you, Lord. You cast me into the sea. What's he doing? What's he acknowledging at every point of the turn? That every step, every stride of running, what he deserved was judgment. What he deserved was death. He feels it. He feels condemned. He feels the prison bars closing in around him. And yet, God meets him with grace. And it is this wonder at this moment that in Jonah's heart explodes this proclamation. I don't think he fully understands it. I don't think he fully embraces it. But he declares, salvation belongs to you, O God. Grace is God relentlessly pursuing people who do not deserve to be pursued. I'm almost done. If you get nothing else this morning, I want you to hold on to this thought. If grace isn't true, Jonah's still at the bottom of the ocean. If grace isn't true this morning, then you and I, of all people, are most to be pitied. If it isn't for the grace of God, I don't stand before you. If it isn't for the grace of God, I don't have a covenant relationship with the woman sitting down here to my right. If it's not for the grace of God, I am not a father to three children. If it's not for the grace of God, I am not present before you. If not for the grace of God. And I don't think this man fully gets it. I don't think he fully sees it. But what I hope you and I will at least begin to see before we leave the room this morning is this. The same grace that this man is incredibly offended by at the thought that might be extended to the people he hates is the same grace being extended to him in this moment. It's extended to him at each step he pushes against it. It's extended to him at each step he ignores it. It's extended to him at each step he refuses to embrace it. At each step of the journey, grace runs after him, even when he does not want that grace. Salvation alone belongs to you, O Lord. Can I say this? You and I will be amazed by grace to the degree that we believe we need His grace. My heart aches for the men and women that might sit in this room today that are, you sit here numb. You sit here numb to the goodness and the presence of God because you may not say it, but you functionally believe you don't need His grace. If you don't need His grace, if you don't think you need His grace, it'll always be underwhelming to you. Always. Never be amazed, never be captivated, never be gripped beyond the service, never be gripped for Monday or Wednesday or the thought of bringing into my marriage or my parenting or this career, this pursuit of life to allow the God of grace who gives all good things. And we sing about this morning, every good gift comes from who? It's from the Good Shepherd. Loves us, pursues us, He leads us. Who's the one guiding us to that career? Who's the one guiding us in that marriage? Who's the one guiding us into the parenting? It is this God of grace. Is it possible that you and I have more to learn and grow in concerning the grace of God at work in our lives than we easily admit? I just want to say this over you. This is in no way, I hope you don't receive this as condemnation. I hope you hear this as loving concern. If you sit here this morning and you don't feel in your heart presently that you have room to grow in grace, grace is going to seem small to you. Grace will easily be dismissed by you, and it will feel unnecessary. Do you still struggle with self-righteousness? I do. I've got room to grow in grace. How about stubbornness? Any stubborn people in the room? There are. You got room. We've got room to grow in grace. How about selfishness? How about anger? Have you ever thought about what makes you angry? I'm not talking about the righteous anger that we try to take our anger and justify. I'm talking about the petty anger. We've got room to grow in grace. What about lust? What about bitterness? You still struggle with comparing yourself to other people in the room? You do life with comparing your sin against other people to justify yourself and make you feel better, to validate yourself? We've got room to grow in grace. What about defensiveness? What about defensiveness when you're confronted on your sin? Who can come to you and by all means, lovingly, or even not lovingly? Because we often get that wrong, don't we? And say, hey, I'm concerned about you. How dare they? Got room to grow in grace. What excuses do you tend to make about your sin? We got room to grow, don't we? We're going to sing one more song together in a time of submission to grace. I just want to put before you a few questions of contemplation this morning. Here's the first one. What do you know intellectually and biblically to be true about grace that you still refuse to live out practically? What do you know to be true biblically about the grace of God? And you go, that's good. I got that verse highlighted, and I even got that one memorized, and I've screenshotted that, and that's the backdrop to my phone. Yet when it comes to actually living out the implications of it, it's nowhere to be near the forefront of your actions. We can be honest here, because that's a tough one to be honest about. And we can be honest here because grace is pursuing us even in the question. Hear that. The question of what do I know to be true intellectually and biblically about grace that I'm not currently allowing to actually change my life, change my marriage, change my parenting, change my decision making, change my career, is grace that I would even hear the question and receive it. That's grace. It's grace this morning that God may have put this question on my heart to pose it in this room so that you would hear it and think about that. That's grace. Number two, are you running from grace or are you running towards grace? One of the ways you can know whether you're running away from or running towards grace is to consider this. Are you more prone to confess your need or are you more likely to be defensive about your need? Confession, running to. Defensiveness, running from. And here's the last one. I think this will be good as you consider your community, the people who know you best. Are you quick to extend grace to the extent that grace has been extended to you? Now think about the people that are you're closest with for a moment. Spouse, children, friendships, coworkers, life group, people in your circle. Are you quick to give them the same grace that has so been lavished upon you? Or is it a holding back a lesser measure of what God in His kindness has given you? I pray that in those questions will be a sparking of introspection today, this week, for us to consider Am I wrestling with grace this morning? Or am I in a season where I'm submitting? I'm in the process, day by day, moment by moment, relationship by relationship, circumstance by circumstance, submitting to the grace of God. For all of us in the room, there's room to grow in grace. Would you stand with me? This will be a time of response, and that response may be the lifting of your voice to proclaim the goodness of God. That response might be prayer for your own heart. That response might be prayer with another believer. Feel the freedom to move. And I'll say this and pray for you. We are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing apart from the grace of God. Please hear that. We are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing apart from the grace of God. And for some of us in the room, the reason why grace isn't amazing is because you think you're something without Him. And you think you have something without Him. And you think you can do something without Him. We are nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing apart from a God who relentlessly pursues after people, you, me, who do not deserve to be pursued. Father, I pray that your word this morning would fall on good soil. May it fall in deep places. I just feel, I don't know why, I think it's your presence. I just feel so inclined to speak to the heart today. That's so hard and numb to your grace. Your grace is enough to soften. Your grace is enough to rescue. I pray for the hard, cold, bitter, nominal heart that might be in the room today. Stop wrestling with grace and submit. There's freedom there. There's healing there. There's rescue there. There's goodness there. May it be so.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.